All right, so let's continue on in our reading of the Psalms. We'll begin with Psalm 132 and read through 134, and thus we'll end the Songs of Degrees. So let's begin our reading then in Psalm 132 and verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a Song of Degrees. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For David, thy servant's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon my throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Psalm 133, a Song of Degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Psalm 134, a Song of Degrees. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in Psalm 132, it is not one of those psalms that has David as its author, but it has David as one of its subjects. Remember David and all his afflictions is the prayer of the psalmist here. Remember David and all his afflictions. Now, we might be inclined to say something like this. Pastor, we are commanded in our standards not to pray for the dead. When this psalm was written, it is quite possible that David was dead. How do we reconcile what's going on here in this psalm with a command not to pray for the dead? Well, we believe that the word David here is really the name David, but it is put for the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the work that he will do, which is indeed generated or born out of his afflictions, that he will give no rest to his eyelids, that he will give no thought to his habitation. Instead, he will be busy. His concern will be the building of the church, the building of Zion. So this is a prophetic psalm, in my opinion. We're not talking about David and praying for David. We're talking about praying for the greater David, that the one who truly builds the tabernacle. And yeah, we have David and Solomon in their respects as types of the Lord Jesus Christ who will build the church of Jesus Christ. So that's what I think we're talking about here. And yet there's a temporal application for all of the people of God of all ages. And that is that David did have a love for the habitation of God's house. And that is a love that we ought to share with him. Remember that David was the 10th generation from Perez, who was an illegitimate child, and that illegitimacy meant that for 10 generations, your offspring could not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And so David was that first from 10 generations from his great and great and great and great and great granddaddy, Perez, to be able to enter into the house of the Lord. And we would see then how precious that might be to David. So, when we think on these things then, we remember the great love that David had for the tabernacle of the Lord. And of course, these are idioms here to teach us a greater truth. We're not literally saying, well, David didn't sleep the rest of his life, or he never went home. No, these things are metaphors. They're idioms to teach us that David placed it as the best part, the place to spend his strength was to prepare for his son Solomon to build the house of the Lord. And we've just recently read through that, haven't we, in our reading in 1 Kings. So we understand the great effort that David went to prepare all of those materials and plans and purposes for his son Solomon. There's an interesting section here. Notice that we hear this word here. We heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. Now, Ephrathah, Bethlehem, is a place that is, the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. Right? Bethlehem. Lechem in Hebrew is bread, and Beth means the house of. So Bethlehem, the house of bread. It's interesting to note that our Lord Jesus Christ was born where? In Bethlehem. And he is indeed the bread of life. That is the house of bread in that sense. Right? And Ephrathah is another name for Bethlehem. So let's think about this for a moment. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we learn of this nickname of Ephrathah. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou art least in the cities of Judah, yet there shall come forth from thee he who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are of old, of everlasting. It's a prophecy of Messiah and Messiah's eternal nature there in Micah 5:2. So it is then, notice that David's desiring to build the tabernacle, to build the house, and the prophet here says in Psalm 132, we heard of it at Ephrathah. I believe that's a prophecy that Ephrathah was indeed David's hometown. But not only that, it would be the hometown of the one who would truly come and build the church in his days. Not a temple made with hands, not of this building, but that which is firm and steadfast in the heavens. So, I think that's why we have Ephrathah mentioned here. And then note the desire of the people answering to the desire of David. We will go, they say. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship the Lord. We will take our respective places in the house of the Lord. Let the priest be clothed with righteousness. Let the ministry be elevated to its proper understanding. Let the saints shout for joy. Let there be no heaviness regarding the house of the Lord. Then in verses 11 through 18, the end of the psalm, we have all of these facts confirmed. Our interpretation is confirmed in the second half of the psalm, because then the psalmist is speaking specifically on the Davidic covenant. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He'll not turn back from that, that his seed will always sit upon the throne of Israel. Of course, the seed being Christ himself. And so there is not only a multi-generational faithfulness required here in Zion. We teach our children and grandchildren, and they teach theirs also. We recognize that we all come unto the same Zion, generation by generation by generation, because it is, like the writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, a heavenly Zion. Now we said all of that, let's put this in the historical perspective of the psalm. This song was on the lips of the travelers as they traveled to Zion three times in the year. And so note that all of this replete meaning that we have talked about here was on their lips as they went up. When they say, "We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship at His footstool." What are they doing at that point? They're on their way to do just that very thing. And so they are putting feet, if you will, to their requests and to their prayers and to their profession. All right, so then verses 17 through the end, 17 and 18, we have the promise that the Lord will indeed preserve and furnish Zion with everything that she needs. And then the enemies of the builder of Zion, this greater David, will be clothed with shame, but upon him the crown will flourish. Okay, so then Psalm 133 is next. These next two are very short psalms. Psalm 133, historically, we sing this at the close of ecclesiastical presbytery meetings, general assemblies, things like that. We make this our prayer. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And, of course, it doesn't apply only to the elders of the church as they meet in their greater courts. It applies to us all that we would indeed dwell in unity. And you've heard me speak on unity before, the unity of the church. Actually, we just had a series on that almost a year ago now. When we were in John chapter 17, we talked about the unity for which Christ prayed. And we understand that the unity that we entertain is not founded upon a silly sentimentalism, not sappy, not anything like that, but it's the strong and robust unity of studying the Scriptures together and coming to the same conclusions together and speaking to one another and hearing the teaching office of the church as Ephesians 4 lays that out for us, and you know, speaking the truth in love then to one another as that filters down through the teaching office of the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, as they are perfecting the saints and doing the work of the ministry and edifying the church of Jesus Christ. Then as that comes down to us and we speak to one another in such ways, then we are not that body that is tossed about by every wind of doctrine and every sleight of man by whom they lay in in wait to deceive, but we grow up together. We grow up together in the things of God. So that's the kind of unity we're talking about. The picturesque nature of the illustration here is that it was like the anointing of Aaron. The oil was poured upon his head and it went down to his skirts. I remember somebody reading that and saying, "Man, that must have been a lot of oil." It went all the way down to the bottom of his robe. No. The skirts is the border. And remember that the top of Aaron's garment was an ephod that was laced like a habergeon. It had a lacing around the opening for his head so that it did not fray. That's the skirt that's being spoken of there. So the oil comes down and it flows down to the skirt of his garments. Okay? Now, what did the anointing of the high priest mean for them? You see how picturesque this is and how it relates us back to that prayer that Christ prays for his people as their high priest, that they would be one. Why do you think the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mentions the high priest of God and that brethren dwelling together in unity are like the anointing of the high priest? What does our high priest pray for? He prays for our unity. Okay? So that's why that illustration is there. It is also like the dew of Hermon that that descends upon the mountains of Zion, right? The dew of Hermon. Hermon is north. And so as that rain comes down in the north country, and then Jordan is full, or those clouds that form around the mountain peaks of the north country and then come down and give rain to Jerusalem. That's what it's like. It's the sweetness, it's the life-giving stuff that rain was to a thirsty land. That's what unity is like among the people of God. And so we are then, according to this making application, we are to preserve the unity that Christ has prayed for, that already exists among us. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, the philake, the lockup of peace, as the Apostle puts it in Colossians. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So we are to work to preserve that by not being rancorous with one another, by disagreeing agreeably with one another, by searching the Scriptures together and coming to conclusions. That's how we do that. All right, Psalm 100, and making use of those other things that are available to us as well. Psalm 134, Song of Degrees. Behold, bless you the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. There's a separation here. Not everyone stood at night in the house of the Lord. So speaking, first of all, of the ministry. The ministers of the people of God, those Levites which ministered to the Lord as they stood nightly in his house, doing those evening sacrifices. That's what's being spoken of here. And they are to lift up their hands in the sanctuary of the Lord and bless the Lord. Of course, this is not only for them, but it does speak to those who had the particular duty of standing in the temple with these duties. And then the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. And so as the people of God were singing this song on their way up to Jerusalem, what were they remembering? They were remembering that there were many things that they were to do in Jerusalem that they could not do in their homes, could not do in their own districts. These men here that are referenced that stood in the sanctuary by night and offered those evening sacrifices and lifted up their hands and blessed the Lord, that was not something that the people of God could enjoy in their own districts, in their own homes. And so it was to stir up a desire for the pilgrims that traveled to Jerusalem that this was a necessary thing for them, that they would come to that public worship of God that God had ordained for them because it was good for their souls. Notice also that not everyone could become a Levite. Remember that? You had to be born in the tribe of Levi. Plus, it was not possible for those men that came up to Jerusalem three times in the year simply to say, you know what, this worship that's going on at Jerusalem, this is the bee's knees. And so I'm just going to leave the land of my inheritance and go to Jerusalem. They couldn't do that. That would have been to turn away from their heritage that God had given them. And so we understand from that not everyone can fill the same station in the church. Right? That we are to have that appreciation for those who fill particular stations in the church, those who are officers in the church. And they do that unique labor, that labor that is unique to their offices. And this is what Psalm 134 is speaking about here. I mean, the typical Asherite, Naphtalite, he couldn't just pick up and say, I'm going to move my family to Jerusalem. He had his heritage. He had his land that was bequeathed to him from all the way back to Moses and Joshua. Now, he was not to neglect the weekly public service that took place in Jerusalem. I'm sorry, in his district. But he was also not to neglect those three services that took place in Jerusalem. And he was to anticipate and to appreciate the difference in station that all of those things held because they came from the hand of the Lord for his good. All right, well, there's our pilgrim psalms, Psalms 120 through 134. I've enjoyed our run through them this time. I hope you have as well. Let's